We're here this morning to worship our Lord and Saviour. In Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us stand together and sing our first item of praise. I think it's 10,000 Reasons. Let us all join together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and your love. We ask that you will strengthen us, restore us, and inspire us with your love. We open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to worship to you. We thank you that you promise to be with us always. Thank you that you are here with us right now. Help us to trust and follow you, Lord. Enable us to listen to your voice. Heavenly Father, let us put aside our concerns and our worries and instead focus on your word today. We pray for Mark as he brings to us your word to us. We thank you for the words that you have already placed in his heart. Father, we pray for Neil, that he enjoyed his time away this week for his post-ordination training, but that he has also been refreshed and re-energized by the Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with compassion, kindness, and patience towards each other so people may see your love in us. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to see you and to trust you. There is no one but you, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let us sing our second item of praise.
A couple of times there sitting in the front as if I wasn't going to come up. Wee bit of panic setting in there, brother. Well, it's really good to be back here with you in Gray Abbey. I trust you're all doing all right, doing well. Yes, I'll assume so. Where's my Bible at? Before I go any further, I want to read a few encouraging words from Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, we're all here today to worship God. But I know for some of us, we've come in here with different perspectives where we're at this point in time in life. Some of us are in here today and we're rejoicing. We're in a great season with the Lord. But maybe perhaps for some others, we're in here and just there's struggles. There's hardships. There's trials of different forms in your life. Nonetheless, we are called to come here to worship our great God and Savior. And so with that, let me read a few words from Lamentations chapter 3. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Do we have a children's song, by the way? Before we're doing that now, aren't we? Right, we're going to stand and sing the children's song, "Father, I Place Into Your Hands." I'm on top of things now. Don't know where I'm coming or going here. We're going to have our reading now. It's found in the New Testament letter to the Romans. So Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. It can be found in your pew Bibles, yeah, on page 1135. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Let's hear God's word. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we pray that God will bless this, the reading of his word, to our souls. Let's come before God in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come before you today, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify your name. And Lord, we realize that for many of us in here today, there are different struggles. Struggles with sin and temptation. Struggles with trials and sickness and hardship. And many other trials and difficulties. Father, we thank you that you're a God who cares for us. A God who bids us to cast all of our anxieties upon you because of your love for us. And so we take this opportunity to do so now as we confess those struggles to you, Father, those sins that we might have in our life. We confess them to you, Father, in confident hope that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, for some of us in here today, perhaps there is illness, sickness, and other forms of struggles in our lives. And for those, Lord, who maybe are not with us this morning for whatever reason, those who need a touch of heaven today, those who desperately need to know your grace and your mercy in their lives right now, Lord, we ask, we plead that that knowledge that surpasses all understanding, that peace that surpasses all understanding, would fall upon those who need it today. For some, Lord, they're in need of healing. We bring those people before you now, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for the gift of medicine. Those whom you have gifted with the knowledge and the wisdom. Doctors, nurses, consultants, surgeons, and many, many other folk who are all part of your common grace, your good and common grace. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen those in those professions to give them that extra bit of wisdom that they need. The clarity of mind, clear thinking. in order that healing would be brought to those who need it. Father, not to undermine your great and majestic powers, Lord, we do believe that you can and are able to heal supernaturally even today. And so we call upon your mercy and your healing powers for those who need it. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to commune with you in prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. Father, my prayer is that for every single person who have come into this place today, that they would leave knowing that they are loved by you. So, Father, be with us the rest of this service. In Jesus' name. We're going to continue to worship God now as we bring to him our tithes and our offerings. Gracious Father, thank you that you are a God who provides for us in all ways that we need provision. Thank you for our health and our strength, for the material possessions that you have given us, Lord, for the jobs that we have to enable us to do so. Lord, our prayer is that you would be pleased with our tithes and offerings this morning, that you would use them in a way that would build up your kingdom here on earth and help those in need. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray one more time and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in these moments, as we hear your word go forth, that you would open our ears to hear your voice clearly, that you would open our eyes to see your beauty, and that you would make our hearts receptive to what it is you say to us today through your word. Father, protect me as I preach your word. Guard me from saying anything foolish or unhelpful. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I would be faithful to your word and to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Does God really love me? Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Does the pain and suffering that I'm experiencing or have experienced mean that somehow God has abandoned me? What if I have outsinned his grace and God has got to the point where he's just fed up with me? I mean, I've let him down so often, so many times. I'm pretty sure that all of us at some point in our journey with God have thought or asked these questions or similar questions. a time in your life where you have simply doubted God's love for you. You fear that the sin and temptation, the sufferings, the hardships that you've experienced or are facing have a much stronger hold on you than God does. And you're crippled with doubt and you lack assurance of God's acceptance of you. Maybe you've come to a point in your life where you're just ready to give up on Jesus altogether. You've had enough with Christianity. Well, friends, this is the very reason why Romans chapter 8 is in the Bible, specifically 31 to 39. People have said that Romans itself is the Mount Everest of the Bible. And some would say, if you're able to understand Romans, then there's a fair chance you'll understand all of the scriptures. And really, in light of everything that has been said from Romans chapter 1 right up until where we're at now in Romans 8, this is Paul's so what response to what he has said thus far. All that he has said about our sinful, rebellious, disobedient desires falling short before a holy and righteous God. And how through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that we are justified before this holy and righteous God. And that as God's people in this life, we will experience suffering and hardships in some shape, form, or fashion as long as we're on this earth. Paul now says, okay, here's what you need to know. Here's how this is going to apply to your life, what you're facing right now. Those struggles with sin and temptation, those fears and doubts that you might have, the struggles, the suffering, here's what you need to know. And so Paul lays out for us all Romans 8, 31 to 39 with this message of hope. That as God's people, we can know God's everlasting, unchanging, and unfailing love for us because of two things. The work of Christ and the love of Christ. The work of Christ and the love of Christ. Firstly, the work of Christ. Paul asked the question in chapter 8, verse 31 here, what shall we say to these things? Now, what are these things that Paul's referring to here? Yes, he's referring to everything that I've said so far, written in Romans 1 right through to Romans 8. But if we zoom in even further, we'll see that what Paul is actually referring to is verses 28 to 30 of Romans 8. And I know we as Christians, we love to quote Romans 8 chapter 8, 28, in a single verse. But when we understand Romans 8, 28 in its context, then we'll begin to love it even more. Paul says, and we know, there's that confidence shining forth in Paul again, and we know that for those who love God, all things, that includes our struggles with sin and temptation, the hardships that we're facing, the sickness that we have, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. If these things are indeed true for disciples of Jesus Christ, then what is there left to say? That's what Paul's getting at here. What more defense do we need if these things are true? And if you want one word to sum up what Paul has just said in verses 28 to 30 of Romans 8, then it's this: providence. That is God's all-knowing and all-powerful control over every single situation in your life. And I must say this, that these verses are applicable only to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is not a universal encouragement for everybody. For those going through tough times, well, it's okay, you know, God will work for the good. No. God will work for the good of those who love him. And so Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And if Paul had simply asked, who is against us or what can be against us, you could rhyme off any number of things. Yes, our sin, our temptations, our sufferings, our hardships, the people we have to deal with at work, the people we have to deal with in the community, the culture we live in. But Paul says, if or since God is for us, since God is for us, then who can be against us? And in light of what he has just said in verses 28 to 30, the answer is simply no one, nothing, not even the powers of hell can triumph against us. You know, many times when you face discouragements of some form, it can feel like the whole world is against you. It's like you're in a canoe trying to navigate upstream and you've only got one paddle in your hand. It can be very disheartening and very frustrating. And life is like that at times. We're all old enough to know that. This is the world in which we live in. It is a broken, fallen, sinful world. Life can be difficult at times. But does that mean God is against us? No. He is on our side. He is for us. Some of you know my story over the last few years and how I've been pursuing a pathway to ordained ministry in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And over these last few years, I've had to do an A-level and get a B in that A-level in order to gain entry to Union. And every time when it came down to results time, I hit that proverbial brick wall, as it were, because I always fell short of the grade that I needed. And there was a time, especially last year, when the result came out in August again and I failed again. There was a point I said to myself, and I'm being honest here, I says, is God taking a hand out of me here? Is God taking a mech out of me here? All these doors that have opened over these last few years so far, and yet here we are again, stuck at this silly A level. Don't know where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. And it's in those moments, and at that time where I had to remind myself that this is not the God I worship. The God I worship is not trying to trip me up and try and make life harder for me. The God I worship loves me, and he is for me, and his timing is perfect. And so by faith, I took a step to go to Belfast Bible College, as well you know. But over the last few months, I can report to you, if you're interested to know, that I have been accepted to start Union this September. And, you know, it's all glory to God. Not a Presbyterian among you. Thank you for that, but it's all glory to God, folks. His timing is perfect. This has nothing to do with me at all. And it's a good job. But friends, no matter what you are facing at this point in your life, no matter how difficult it is, if you want to know just how much God is for you and how much God loves you, then you need not look anywhere else but the cross of Calvary. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. If this is the length that God has went to, in order for those who love him to be rescued and redeemed from their sin and its consequences, then why should we worry about anything else? If God has declared us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done in our place, that all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, then why should we struggle with guilt? Why should we feel as if we're not forgiven? God the Father did not spare his own son when he crushed him on that cross, so that you and I who believe in him would be spared. from the consequences of our sin so that we might live. There's a story about two young boys who were out one day at the back of their house playing. And they lived in this foresty kind of area. And it came to the time where dinner was ready, and so mother shouts out the door, "Right, boys, dinner's ready, let's go." No response. So she gave it 5 or 10 minutes and she shouted again, "Boys, dinner." Still no response. So at that point, understandably so, mother began to get a bit concerned. So she called the boy's father out as well, and they decided to go and look for the boys to see what they might be up to. And so off they went, and they headed in towards the wooded area that was down the back of their house, shouting on the boys. No response. And then they went a bit further, and they suddenly heard this exhausted, sobbing sound. And they went a wee bit further, and there was their younger son, and he was trapped in quicksand. Now, obviously, at this point, the parents were jubilant. They found one of their boys. But the next question, "Well, where's your big brother?" To which, at that point, the younger brother, with tears streaming down his face, says, "I'm standing on his shoulders." The bigger brother had sacrificed his own life so that the younger brother could live. Friends, how much more then? How much more is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and I? And you know, sometimes we need to see the horror of something just to truly get our heads around the depths of the love that has been displayed. Oh, that we would get a glimpse of that cross. The sufferings, the torment, the torture that our Lord and Savior Jesus went through for you and I. If you want proof that God is for you, you look to Gethsemane. You look to the cross. You don't look anywhere else. And this is exactly why Paul asks these rhetorical questions here in Romans 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who has the right to heap condemnation on those who belong to God? Now, of course, in this earthly life, we will, as Christians, be exposed to many tribulations and trials. The hardships that we face, the hostility, the accusations. But you need to know that none of it will stand in God's court. None of those insults, those hardships, hold any weight in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of falsehood on account of my name. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." But what about when we really do sin and we really are guilty in that regard? What do we do then? How are we supposed to feel? Well, isn't this where Satan is at his crafty best? This is where he thrives in telling us lies about who we are. And sometimes we tell ourselves those lies. We listen to our own voices and condemn ourselves rather than listen to the voice of God and his word. You see, there's a difference between the conviction of Satan and a conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of Satan, and even sometimes the conviction of ourselves, is just to condemn us, to tear us down. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is so that we would be led to repentance, so that we would take our sins to God and confess them there, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. That through the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins have been cleansed, they have been forgiven, past, present, and future. I never get tired of saying that, because I never get tired needing to hear it. And we do so with confidence and full assurance because Jesus has and is interceding for us. At this very moment, 12:15 this Sunday, You may have come in here this morning with off the back of a horrible week, whether it's sin or struggles or hardships, whatever it is. You need to know that this morning or this afternoon, Jesus is interceding for you. You need to know that. You need to believe that. As R.C. Sproul says, our sin has been covered from every conceivable angle. It is finished. Christ is our advocate. Horatio Spafford penned these words in that famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," the hymn that Heather played during the offering. And he penned these words, says, "My sin, not in part, but in the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Friends, we can know God's everlasting, unfailing, unchanging love for us because of the work of Christ. And secondly, and lastly, the love of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My daughter Amy, she's 9. She loves playing with slime. And by the giggles, you're well aware of it. You know, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, this latest craze. And I don't know for why, but it seems to be so therapeutic, at least for Amy. She just sits at that table for ages and plunges her fingers into it and stretches it out and does that, and suddenly there's a big giant bubble in the middle of the table. You know, and it brings her so much peace. And I'm thinking to myself, whatever happened to a good Fanta or Coca-Cola yo-yo or a game of Snakes and Ladders? Anyway, there are times when Amy will get her different tubs of slime, and she'll maybe have a red tub of slime and a blue tub of slime, and she'll pour them both into her container, her mixing container, she calls it. And she'll pour a wee bit of water in there and stir it all up so that it joins together and becomes purple, whatever color it is, her own unique color. Now, once those two tubs of slime are poured into that container, she's never going to be able to separate that slime again and put the red back into that tub and the blue back into that tub. It's not going to happen, no matter how hard you try. That'll never happen again. It's done. And one of the most frequently asked questions when it comes to the Christian life and the fears and struggles and the doubts that we have is this. I wonder, is there anything or anyone that can separate us from God's love? What about my sin? Surely I've messed up this time. That's it now. His love for me has to have to expire. As was the case for Paul's readers then, so it is today for us. There are many troubles and hardships and persecutions in the Christian life. We know that. Just because you're a Christian does not make you exempt from these sufferings. It's a reality of living in a sinful world, a broken world, a hurting world. And for many Christian brothers and sisters, even across the African continents and beyond, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, it's very much a reality for them also. It's been this way since sin entered the world, which is why Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22 in this passage, to remind his readers, to remind us that God's people throughout the ages, they've had it pretty bad at times. Very bad at times. And yet, God's faithfulness towards them never failed. never faltered. And you know, sometimes God allows his people to go through the deep waters of suffering in order that his name would be glorified through those circumstances. Helen Rosevere, I'm sure some of you are well aware of that lady. She was a famous English missionary to the Congo in the 1950s. She took her expertise in medicine to go over there and help those who were in desperate need. She trained up other nurses while she was there. And as Helen sensed the call to missions at a missionary gathering one evening in North England, she declared these words in that meeting: "I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for God, no matter the cost." And cost her it did. Because during her time there, she was imprisoned, she was beaten many times, she was brutally raped. But even in the midst of these dark, horrible, evil times that she was experiencing, she never once doubted God's faithfulness upon her life. And in fact, quote, she says this in one of her books, the Lord saying to her, "You asked me when you wanted to become a missionary. You wanted the privilege of doing so. Well, here it is. Do you not want it anymore? Helen, this is not your suffering. This is my suffering. All I ask is for the loan of your body." Those are the words that she felt the Lord was saying to her through those hardships. And it's in that context where Romans 8:28 can actually be applied. Because oftentimes, in order for the name of Christ to be lifted high, his servants must be taken low. Rosevere accepted that God was offering her the privilege of sharing in his sufferings for his glory. Now, does that make suffering any easier for us? Not at all. Not at all. But it does mean that our Heavenly Father is enduring our hardships with us. There is never a moment where we are alone. Never. And because Romans 8:28-30 is true, we are therefore more than conquerors through him who loved us. Which leads Paul then to make that super confident assurance that there is nothing in this universe, nothing that will ever be able to separate us from God's love. Nothing. Folks, God is in this for the long haul. Okay? He's in it for the long haul. He knew that when he crushed his own son on that cross for you. You've got to realize that. You've got to believe that. He's not waiting for you to mess up again so that he can disown you. He knew how much you have messed up and will mess up, which is why Christ had to endure the sufferings on that cross for us. He's not allowing you to suffer your hardships just to make life that bit more difficult for you. He knows that life is difficult enough. He doesn't want to see you living the Christian life full of doubt and fear and lack of assurance. He loves you. He loves you. Do you believe that? He is for you. I mean, as a father of two young children, nothing would sadden me more for me to go through my life thinking that Caleb and Amy, that their daddy doesn't love them. That would break my heart. Words cannot explain how much I love them too. How much more then does our Heavenly Father love you and I? Friends, our confidence in the Christian life is not based on our love for God and how well we measure up. Our confidence in the Christian life is based on how much God loves us on how well Christ measured up on our behalf. You have a choice today. You have a choice. You can either focus on your own fears and doubts, which will in the end spiritually cripple you, or you can focus on God's love for you today. A God who already knows all your fears and doubts. He already knows all your struggles. A God who has already forgiven all of your sins. A God who is for you and not against you. A God who will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Because he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion when Christ returns. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace to fall upon us. For those who are struggling with assurance today of your love for them, would you pour out your Holy Spirit and bring peace to troubled hearts? And that for everyone in here this morning, as we leave this building, we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are for us and not against us. That you love us, that you will never, ever, ever forsake us. Give us that assurance we need. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to end our service of worship this morning by standing together to sing that great hymn, What a Beautiful Name. Let's stand.
Glory in creation.
And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.